See number 43 in the appendix, back, 43 in the back.
Oh God of creation.
Let's ask the Lord's help. Blessed God, our Father, we do thank Thee for the blessed privilege that we had this morning to meditate upon Thy beloved Son, to think about that one who sold all that he had, was rich and became poor. He emptied himself. And now as we open Thy word this afternoon, our God, we do pray Thou wouldst feed our souls, tell us more about the Lord Jesus, give us more of Christ. We ask this in the precious, worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just read a verse in John chapter 13, John's Gospel chapter 13. And just verse 8, John 13, verse 8. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, I was thinking about the work of God that our brother Bruce talked about yesterday afternoon. And one of those works we've been taking up in Hebrews chapter 12 regarding his work in our souls to bring us into fellowship with himself. And I want to try and keep this short in order to give opportunity to someone else to have a word. So what I have on my heart is Jonah. And Jonah can be taken up, the short book, four chapters, can be taken up in a number of different ways. But I have enjoyed it in this way, in that in the book of Jonah, we find a man who was out of the train of God's thoughts. And he resisted it. He didn't want to be in the train of God's thoughts. And yet God, in a gentle, tender, and loving way, brings Jonah along to see things his way. God wanted to share his thoughts concerning the heathen with Jonah, but he didn't have the same opinion, and he resisted it. And the way in which God brings him to see things clearly is so touching. But before we go to Jonah, let's go to, I think it's 1 Kings, might be 2nd. Let's try 2 Kings first. I'll find it and then I'll tell you where it's at. I think I can find it here. Yeah, 2 Kings 14. Knew the position on the page, but I don't remember the reference. 2 Kings chapter 14. And we get here, I think, the only other mention of the prophet Jonah outside of in the book of Jonah. And we get a little insight, I think, into Jonah's thinking and what God had used him for prior to sending him to the Gentile city, the Assyrian city of the Ninevites. And verse 23 to get the connection. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now notice this, it's so remarkable. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So this was, as far as we know, the only other message that Jonah had ever carried. And it was to his own people. And he carried it gladly. And it was a message of deliverance and a blessing. And they didn't deserve it. They weren't any better than the Ninevites. They were just as idolatrous, just as wicked. And God saw their affliction and he sent Jonah to them with a message of deliverance. And they were saved by the hand of an idolatrous and wicked king. And God delivered them because he saw their affliction. So now let's turn to the book of Jonah. And once again, I'm going to try and go through this. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. There we go. Jonah. And we're just gonna pick a few verses out of this and try and read the fourth chapter in its entirety. But chapter 1 first, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we'll go down to verse 9. And he said unto them, that's the mariners in the little boat, well, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, that's Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Well, just for introductory sake, we find here that he gets a message. And we find out in chapter 4 his motivation. But God said to him, go to the city of Nineveh and cry against it. And Jonah said in his heart, I don't want to go there. Those are wicked enemy people of God. And I know what God's got in his mind, and I'm not going to do it. And we find that this stubbornness that was in the prophet Jonah is so remarkable, because what he said to those mariners, they recognized this man knows the true God. And they said, why hast thou done this? When they heard, what have you done? He fled from the presence of the Lord. He told them that. But you know, this isn't repentance on the part of Jonah. He feels bad because he's brought other people into trouble. And so he tells them the story, and his thought, his only thought, is death. Throw me into the ocean, that'll take care of the problem. It's me. It's my fault. I know that for my sake this tempest has come upon you. And so they didn't want to, but they did. Eventually threw him into the water, and the fish swallowed Jonah, and he was in there. I'm going to say this, and I can't exactly back it up with other than what I read here in Scripture, but it looks to me like he held out for 3 days in the belly of the fish before he prayed. He was determined that he was not going to turn to God, because he didn't want to do what God had sent him to do. And so he 3 days, and then he prayed. And you know, it's a marvelous prayer. And we enjoy Jonah in that light. You know, Jonah was thrown into the water in disobedience. The Lord Jesus went to the cross in perfect obedience. Jonah's life was given that the mariners' lives might be saved. But Jonah didn't die. He was delivered from death. The Lord Jesus went into death. He truly died. He went into that dark place that our brother Bruce was telling us about, that deep hole in the ground. And in the second chapter, we get, I believe, prophetically, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in the dark hours of Calvary. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The weeds were wrapped about my head. It's profound language. We think of the sufferings of Christ, that we cannot enter into those propitiatory sufferings that he had in the hours of darkness. And so Jonah, in a ironic and remarkable way, in his stubbornness and his rebellion, becomes a type of the Lord Jesus, though of course a defective one, because of what we've just said, that the Lord Jesus went in perfect obedience, a contrast rather than a comparison. And so Jonah is eventually vomited out on the dry land, and the Lord says, go to Nineveh. He hadn't changed his mind. And so Jonah goes, and he preaches, and his message has no word of mercy and nothing about repentance. It's only judgment. In the third chapter, in the fourth verse, then Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What was in that of any mercy, of any deliverance? Jonah knew it was there. Not the clear gospel that you and I enjoy and what we had last night. But still, there was hidden in that a message, because if you look down to verse 9, this is the king that said this. He says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? You know who could tell? Jonah. He wasn't about to tell him, but he could. He could have. He had seen what God had done for rebellious and wicked Israel in their deliverance. And he knew this Gentile nation was no different. God was the same God. And so, let's read in chapter 4, this tragic and yet instructive story. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Now, he didn't say this out loud. This was in his heart when he fled. When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Oh, could we see a more beautiful explanation in the Old Testament of the character of God? You and I know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jonah didn't know that, but he did know an awful lot about God. Enough that he didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh, any preaching whatsoever, because why 40 days? Why not destroy them today or tomorrow? Oh, he knew what was in the heart of God, but he didn't share it. But you know, that is the work of God in our hearts today, to bring us into conformity with the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God concerning the lost. The thoughts of God concerning his people. The thoughts of God concerning all things. That's what he's doing. That's his work in us today. And that was his work in Jonah. He's going to take this rebellious prophet and make him see things God's way. He knew what God was like. And so when the king said, "Who can tell?" Well, Jonah could have told him, but he didn't want to. Now, before we read the rest of this, let's just go to 2 Kings chapter 5, because I want to point out something I think is so remarkable. Because here we find a little girl who had the thoughts of God. She understood God's heart, and she didn't have it easy, and she wasn't treated well by the heathen. These are Syrians rather than Assyrians, but the same people, enemies of the people of God. And I think you know what I'm going to read here, but chapter 5, 2 Kings 5 and verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" This girl shared God's thoughts concerning the heathen. Why did she say that? How old was she? A little maid. I'd like to think that she was maybe 10 or 11, like the age of maybe Lily, or rather Ellie, Andy and Jenny's daughter Ellie. This little girl, she says she's been taken out of her parents' home, a slave, made to serve, the wife of the captain of the guard, these people that are enemies, the people of God. She says, "I wish my Lord would go to the prophets in Samaria. He would recover him of his leprosy." She'd never seen that happen before. The Lord tells us in Luke chapter 4, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed but Naaman the Syrian. Nobody had ever seen that happen before. And this little girl knew. She understood the heart of God and what he would do for Naaman the Syrian. Jonah knew that too, but he didn't want to. And so he resisted, and he sulked, and he was angry. Verse 3, back to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. "Then said the Lord, 'Doest thou well to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." I was hoping God would change his mind if he sulked enough. That was a very strange attitude. God won't do that. You know, if you and I fuss, he's not going to change his mind. But he did something else. Then verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over the head of over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head and to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.' Then said the Lord, 'Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons? that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. Now, this hardly requires comment, but I just marvel at the patience of God with this petulant prophet. He was so angry that he thought that if he sulked long enough, God would change his mind and destroy the city anyway. Even though he knew what God was like, and he knew that he had determined that they had repented and he was going to spare that city from judgment at that time. And that was not pleasing to Jonah. And so he's so very angry here, and he sits up there on that hillside and looks down at that city, and just his temper is just boiling. And the sun is boiling too. It's hot. And you know, we just went down the street here and looked at some pumpkins, and there's big giant leaves and big pumpkins growing there. But you know, they were probably planted sometime in the early summer maybe. And so they've had time to grow and get big like that. This gourd was miraculously brought up by God in a day. And it grew up there just miraculously, and it was I kind of imagine it like those pumpkin vines, except that it stood up, and it was a shade over Jonah. And you know, when you're around green trees and like that, it's very comforting, especially out in the desert. There's moisture and oxygen and shade, and so there he is enjoying that. And says he was exceeding glad because of the gourd. And then along comes a worm and eats it, and the wind blows and it blows over and the sun beats on his head, and now he's angry unto death. And God says to him in that kind and tender way, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And he answers, "Yes, I do well to be angry even unto death." He is furious because that gourd has died and he doesn't have its comfort anymore. Oh, brethren, I don't think it's very hard to see what the parallel is. What was it that Jonah had sympathy with? That which ministered to his comfort. He had pity on the gourd because it made him feel better. And when it was gone, he was sad. And there was that city with 600,000, probably little children. Doesn't say that specifically, but they didn't know their right hand from their left. Suppose if we asked the children, that would maybe be 5 years when they start to know their right hand from their left. So children under the age of 5 or 600,000 of them, Jonah didn't think a thought about them. He was happy for God to destroy them. How about the animals? Animals? Did God care for animals? Yes. And also much cattle. Those were God's thoughts concerning that city. Jonah didn't share them, but God wanted him to share them. And so he gives him that beautiful little lesson on that hilltop that day. And you know, I was thinking as Andy was having his daughter try and count Courtney's hair. You know, your hairs are all numbered. And about God's care for us individually. And here we see God has taken this man. And you know, he's not a pleasant personality. He's grumpy and he's mad. He's out of sorts. And can't you just hear the voice of God speaking to him? "Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry?" And he gives him an answer in the tenderest and kindest of words. You know, who wrote this book? Must have been Jonah. I don't know who else it would have been. Could have been somebody else, but I think it was Jonah. And so he pens his own character right there for us to read and to appreciate and enjoy. And so that is my thought on the book of Jonah. It's a real story, and there's other things in there too that are very wonderful and profound. But it's a story of God taking a man in the Old Testament and conforming him to his image, we might say. He wanted him to think his thoughts concerning the children, concerning the cattle, concerning the city of Nineveh, concerning the heathen, concerning the wicked. God had done that with his own people Israel, and he was happy for that, but not for the Assyrian. And yet God cared for the Assyrian. He cared for those children. He cared for those cattle, and he wanted Jonah to think his thoughts. And so I believe that is what the work of God is in our souls today. And so Peter says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You want to have part with the Lord? Do we want to share his thoughts? Do we want to have fellowship with him? Sometimes we're like Jonah, and God has to deal with us in his way. How wonderful, though, the patience and grace and kindness with which he deals with us. And how great our knowledge of God compared to that of Jonah. He knew that God was merciful and gracious and kind and repented him of the evil. Oh, but we know so much more. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Surely we have far more reason than Jonah to be conformed to the thoughts of God.